Last time we were seeing this glorious truth that God made promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And Paul picked this thing up and he goes, he didn't say seeds, he said seed. So these promises that God made to Abraham weren't just for Abraham, it was for Abraham and his seed. And the seed is Jesus Christ. So again, the Holy Spirit opened these things up to Paul as he's reading through Genesis and is showing him Christ everywhere. Again, Jesus says, search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of me. And so Paul's just making this point, he's proving this case irrefutably that the promise came first, and the promise is by faith. And then God added the law. But the law was not an addendum to that covenant. It's a separate covenant that was added for a different reason. But the inheritance was never going to be through the law. Paul's making this point very, very clearly. The inheritance is never going to come through the law. In fact, what we read today in Hudson Taylor is agonizing and is striving. It's going to line up perfectly with what we're about to study. Okay? So then today he's going to get to where, why then did God add the law? What's the point? If it was by promise and it was going to be through Christ, why did he stick this law in the middle? Why did he make this covenant? So we'll look at that. Let's just pray real quick. Father, please, as we search the scriptures, open our hearts, open our spirits and our minds to receive truth. God, cleanse our souls. Wash us, Lord, from all uncleanness, from all ungodliness, Lord, from any sort of pride or error or bitterness. Please, Lord, wash us, Lord, so we can be worthy to enter your courts and sit and listen to you teach. Father, teach us, Lord, by the Spirit of truth, teach us, guide us into all truth. May there be no error in this assembly. May there be no false doctrine. May it be pure, unleavened by thy Spirit. Please, Lord, open our eyes to new things, Lord, as we search. And I pray that Jesus Christ would just be magnified more and more in our hearts. Please, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, verse 19. Paul explains, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? He's going, what's the point of the law? And he explains, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then he explains a little bit. He says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so he says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's a rich, rich passage of Scripture. Yo, this is rich, okay? So let's try and piece through it, see if we can make sense of it. Okay, first point is, what's the point of the law? Why, how does the law serve any purpose? If God made promise to Abraham and it was received by faith, and that promise would ultimately come to Christ and through Christ. Christ is both an inheritor of the promise and he is the promise, okay? He's both. Then what's the point of the law in between? And Paul says, here's the point. It was added because of transgressions. Okay, so Paul had an understanding. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is an important understanding. May God help us to understand the work of God and not be ignorant. First Timothy 1. Verse 6 and 7, he talks about some men who have swerved off of the true doctrine of Christ. And they've turned aside unto vain jangling. Jangling is something that makes a lot of noise, so it appears to be something, but it's really just vanity. And the thing was, he said they were desiring, verse 7, to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And here's what Paul says, watch this. He says, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. So the law's not bad, it's good, and there's a right way to use it. You just need to know how to use it, you need to know what it's for. So what does he say, verse 9? Knowing this, that the law is not made for what? It's not made for a righteous man. Who's the law made for? The lawless, the disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, so you got to get this understanding. Who is the law made for? It's made for unrighteous, ungodly, disobedient people, lawless people. And guess what? It's good to be used on them and for them. Just, you got to think about this a little bit, okay? If the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt was a nation filled with faith and love for God and thankfulness and pure hearts, would God have had to have given them a law to say, don't do this. Don't do this. You better honor me. You better honor this. You better... Right? The law is made for lawless people, for ungodly people, and it's good for them. Why did God have to add the law? He had to add the law because of transgressions. This was a nation filled with selfish transgressors, and they needed the law. Again, okay, so what's the law good for? The law is good for a lot of things. First thing it's good for, it's good to provide civil order. If you have a nation of lawless people and there's no laws to hold anybody accountable, what kind of nation are you going to have? Who's going to protect the weak? Who's going to protect the innocent? Who's going to protect the harmless? You know what I'm saying? The law provides civil order. So when I have a nation filled with lawless people, the solution is not to slack on the law and let's make the laws easier, let's make it more gentle, let's just let it go. No, the solution is actually you need harder law. He says law is good if you know how to use it lawfully. By the way, who gave the law? God gave the law. So by the way, if you have a problem with the law, with the Old Testament law, you have a problem with God. The same God who came in Jesus Christ and laid down his life, you have a problem with that God. Okay? The law is good if a man use it lawfully. What's the law made for? It's made for lawless, unrighteous people. What the law does is it allows a framework whereby everybody can be held accountable. It can't be like, well, I'm the king or I'm the president, I'm above the law. They can try that, but it doesn't work. And other people see. Other people see when leaders are not living up to the very laws that are in the land, and they see there's something wrong. Solomon said, if you don't execute judgment against an evil work, if you don't execute it speedily, then actually you're just creating more evil in the hearts of men. More men become more set to do evil. But law is good. Okay? So when you read about the nation of Israel, a bunch of lawless, disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked, selfish, ungrateful, unthankful rebels. And God says, they need law, or else I'll kill them all. So this way, at least, it doesn't just the whole thing get defiled and destroyed. Now we can target the lawbreakers, and we can punish them. And you can kill them. And you can put them out of the camp so that others may fear. Okay? Law's good. By the way, until your home is a place where everybody in your house is filled with faith and love and joy in Christ, law's good. It's good. If you think you're going to be more spiritual than God and you're going to have a home where it's just a free-for-all and it's just all love, and but I got lawless rebels that are... You're going to have a lot of sin in your home. Law's good. It's good. You got to know how to use it lawfully. Here's what Paul says in Romans 3. The law brings civil order. Praise God. The world tends to be a dog-eat-dog world enough, as it is. Imagine if there were no laws to keep people in check. If there was nothing to hold people in place, man, you'd see some real abuse and some real violence and some real evil. So we better thank God for law. This is why the Western nations have thrived above the Eastern nations, because the Western nations had this concept of, let's have a constitution that's untouchable and everybody needs to be subject under it. Let's have law that even our leaders are not above and they need to be under. And so we're declaring this law, and they tried to make laws that were just and good. Now, I know over time things have been corrupted and people now misinterpret and they use things for their own advantage. But originally the concept was a good concept. It was very godly in the sense that that's what God did. Here's law. Everybody's subject under it. From a king to the poorest man, everybody needs to be subject under this law. And when you have that, what happens is evil can be punished so that good can prosper. Because if you don't have that, evil will crush good, will violently persecute good. A good person, an honest person, is not going to steal from his neighbor. He's not going to beat and crush his enemies. It's the violent who do those things. So this is where law is a good thing. It helps keep transgression in check. Because it was added because of transgression. I got a nation filled with transgressors, so I need some law to keep them in check so that they can survive until the seed shows up. It was given until the seed should come, right? Now, on a personal level, here's what the law also does. Romans 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped in all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, one of the purposes of the law is not to just bring civil order to a society, but it's also to convict sinners of their sin. That they can actually see that they're not as great as they think they are. They're not as good as they think they are. I was talking to a man the other day, my next door neighbor. And he's telling me, I'm a good person. You know, I believe we need to live by the Ten Commandments. And then he quotes, and the best commandment is do unto others you have them do unto you. I go, that's not even one of the Ten Commandments. He goes, oh, it's not? I go, no. I go, do you know who said that? He goes, no, who said that? I said, Jesus said that. I said, the reason why your heart loves that is because that's the truth. Jesus, I see you need Jesus. I'm trying to bring him to Christ. He's going, I don't need Jesus, you know, but I live by the law. And I'm going, do you even know the Ten Commandments? Can you quote some of them? Well, you know, thou shalt not steal. I go, how about this? And he starts telling me, well, maybe Moses just came up with this. Maybe he was just a wise old man, you know? And I'm going, listen, if this was just from man, how do you explain the first four commandments that have nothing to do with man relation? It's just your relation to God. I go, if Moses was a good, old, wise man, why would he lie about a God who doesn't exist? The number one commandment is not be nice to each other. The number one commandment is, I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. The number two commandment is don't make any statues or any things and burn incense to them and bow to them. I'm a jealous God. The third one is don't take my name in vain, okay? So, and the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it all. I go, if Moses just made this stuff up, he's not a good guy. He's not a wise old man. He's a liar and a deceiver. He didn't really have anything to say. But again, see, so people are convinced in their own mind, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not as bad as that guy. Here's where the law is good. The law is going to come and it's going to just expose your sin. If you will allow yourself to go under the law. This is why modern Christianity does not want to read the whole Bible. They just want to pick their 20 favorite verses that make them feel good. They don't want to go through it. Why? Because if you start bringing them under the examination of the Scriptures, they're going to start to see that they are a wretch. And actually, first, they won't see that. Most of them, when they first start reading the Bible, they start thinking God is a tyrant, and they hate God. Remember the story I told you about? There was a young man, he was a worship leader, you know, in a modern megachurch. Oh, Jesus, you know, he's speaking. And the Lord told me, and all this stuff. And there was an older pastor watching him, and he called him aside one day, and he said, son, he said, have you ever read through the Bible? He's like, yeah, no, I read the Bible, you know, a little bit here. No. He said, son, no. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? I mean, you claim this is the Word of God and you want to speak on behalf of God. Have you ever even read through the whole Scriptures once? And he said, well, no, I haven't really. He says, son, please do yourself a favor and everybody else a favor. Stop speaking on behalf of God when you haven't even read through the book that he's given you once. Because just read through the Bible. And this guy read through the Bible, and it changed his life. Now, what actually happened was he actually got saved. He wasn't saved before. He was just deceived and delusional and thought he was saved. He thought he loved God, but he really just loved himself and his flesh. And so worship just made him feel so good, and that's why he loved it. He didn't love God. As he started going through it, he started being confronted with so many things, and his life transformed. And from that day forward and to this day, he's made it his mission to tell other pop culture modern Christians, you need to read through the Bible. You need to read the Bible. And so he reached out to another young lady that he knew. She was also in worship. And he said, listen, please, just read through the Bible. I'm telling you, it changed my life. You're going to see so much about God. And you're going to get to know him in such a way you never knew him before. And so she starts reading through the Bible. And she hates God. She's having to go through, who does this God think he is? Wiping these people out. She's got to go, and she's trying to work through this thing. And then she gets to the New Testament, and she goes, who does this Jesus think he is? He's so arrogant. He just tells people off. He just. But thankfully, eventually, she worked through it. She humbled herself. She realized she was wrong, not Jesus. She was wrong, not God, who gave the law and killed people and brought evil upon evildoers. No. She realized she was wrong. She repented. And now her entire life, same thing. She's got a podcast to help take people through the Bible and challenge people to read through the Bible to get to know who the true God is. Okay? So the law is good. You know what the law does? It puts you under God's standards, not your own delusional standards of what you think right and wrong is. And it reveals your sin. It shows you that you're not worthy. You are guilty. You are condemned. And you are worthy of being condemned and being thrown into hell. See, the law brings civil order. It helps keep things in check. It doesn't perfect. You can't have a perfect society just because of law. But it's a lot better than having no law. But it also brings conviction of sin to individuals. He says the law was given so that the whole world would become guilty before God. By the way, Paul is revealing, as you work through these chapters, he's building a case, and he's not talking about Jesus yet. Why? Because as long as you still think you're good, you're not going to really come to Jesus for life. You might come to a fake Jesus who's going to, you know, just make you feel good and give you a better job and give you a nice house and, you know, just help you whenever you got a problem. But you're not going to come to the real Jesus for justification, for clearing of your sins, because you're still convinced you're pretty good. So Paul's proving this case, and he comes up here into Romans 3, and he says, man, the law's given, so everyone's guilty. Everyone's mouth is stopped. Everyone's condemned. And then right after this, then he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is man. And then he reveals Christ. So here's the point of the law. Again, this is why in Psalm 19, if you look at Psalm 19, The law is good. And by the way, we can still use it and we still should. There's a man named Ray Comfort who does ministry in the States with a bunch of lawless, selfish, spoiled brats. Okay, I come from the States. I know how the kids are raised there. Many of them have never been spanked once in their life. They've never been told no. In fact, the psychologists all told them, you never tell little Johnny no. You never hold him accountable. You just nurture little Johnny and just love him and just let him punch you in the face. And then we love you, sweetie. Okay. So it's a nation that's without law. And now you're going to try and bring Christ to these people. There's no hope. There's no hope. They're not going to believe. They can't believe in Jesus. They love themselves. They can't love Jesus Christ. So what does Ray Comfort do? He says, you think you're a good person? Okay, let's have a little test. And he's just doing a little bit of law. He's not really taking them through the full thing. And you know what? It's good. Because Psalm 19, look at what it says. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. You see, naturally, we love ourselves. We live to preserve ourselves. We live to promote ourselves. We live for our glory. And people like that can never enter the kingdom of God. Never. You'll have no part in his kingdom. People like that can never be forgiven of their sins. So what does the law of the Lord do? It exposes your sin and your sinfulness so that you can finally come to the end of yourself and stop trying to save yourself and love yourself and nurture yourself and finally cry out to the living God. Like that one guy that Jesus told the God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's at the end of himself, and he's crying out for God's mercy. The law converts you from trusting in yourself to where you can finally trust the living God. It's perfect, and it converts the soul. So what's the point of the law? Yeah, there's a lot of points. Bring civil order, personal conviction of sin, and it will convert the soul, because ultimately, the ultimate point of the law, as Paul reveals back in Galatians 3, was verse 24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So good. The law brings you to the end of yourself so God can finally actually bring you to Jesus. By the way, the Father has to bring you to Jesus. You can't come to Jesus on your own. If you come to Jesus on your own and the Father didn't bring you, you'll walk away from him. You'll walk away from him. The Father's got to bring you. But the Father doesn't bring people who are still full of themselves and in love with themselves and seeking their own glory. He only brings those who have come to the end of themselves. And I don't want to say we need the law of God to do this work. You don't necessarily need the law. There are people who have been saved without the law. But the law is a good tool, and know it. And have it in your toolbox to use. If you're dealing with someone who thinks there's something hot, they think there's something special, they think they love God, and they don't love God. They just love themselves. Okay? They think they worship God, but they're not really worshiping God. They're just worshiping their flesh and their feelings. If they were really worshiping the living God, they'd be on their face, weeping for all their carnality and their sinfulness and their ungodliness and their selfishness. If it was true worship, it was the true Spirit of God that fell on that place, they'd be flat on their face, weeping and mourning. Okay? So have this tool in your toolbox. Paul says it's good, but you got to know how to use it the right way. The law is not what we give to people to say, here, keep this so you can be saved. No. The law is what we give to people who think they are saved, who think they are right in the eyes of God and they're not, to show them how far they fall short. Again, think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He gets on his knees, Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say? He says, what's written in the law? Now look, Jesus knows the law can't save this guy. But the only hope that guy has to be saved is he needs to look at what's written in the law. He goes, what's written in the law? How do you read it? How readest thou? Then he goes, well, blah, 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 blah. I've kept all these things from my youth. goes, okay, I think you're missing one thing, though. There's one small thing you're missing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Why? Because the guy was still trusting in his riches. He didn't love and worship God. He loved his riches. He loved his comforts. He loved his position. And yes, within him was a desire to have eternal life. There was a desire to inherit eternal life. But Jesus said, where your treasure is where your heart is. And he had so much treasure in the earthly realm that his heart was entangled in it. And he couldn't be free. Jesus didn't say, just come follow me and I'll teach you about eternal life. No, why? Because if that guy, let's say that guy temporarily left his money behind just to follow Jesus for a little while, he would have never heard what Christ was really saying because his heart was still back with the riches. Jesus knew the only way for this man's heart to be free is he needs to sell everything he has. He needs to give it to the poor, the people that he thinks are unworthy, sell it, give it to them, and then his heart would be free enough to actually listen to Jesus so he could believe in Christ. See, salvation is ultimately in Christ, believing in Christ. But if my heart is in this other junk, you can't hear him. You can't believe in him. So again, Jesus, a guy who thinks he's doing a good job, what does he do? He brings him to the law. He brings him to the law.
And also, if you read the commandments that he said he was doing, they weren't the first four or five.
No, he skipped those.
His honoring God was about man.
That's right.
And
nothing to do with the God. Exactly. Yeah, he skipped that half of the commandments, which is what they do today. They do the same thing today. When I see somebody talks about keeping the Ten Commandments, they'll never quote one of the first four commandments. Never. Why? Because they're rebels against God. They hate God. They love themselves. They want to do what they want. And they're convinced, hey, I love this guy. I'm a good guy. I take care. You know, I don't hurt anybody. Okay. The law is good. Now look at, the law is good, but look at how much better the promise is in the faith of Christ. Back in Galatians 3. The law was added in verse 19 till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. See, he confirms again, the promise is made to the seed. That's Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a lot of times when we see angels, we get excited. You know, like, we all angels. Wow, dude, man, it's just like awesome. But that's not how the New Testament reveals angels, okay? If you're still excited, I remember when I first started reading the Galatians, you know, all the stuff about Christ, kind of boring. But yo, that verse about angels, what's he to do with the hands of a mediator? You know, it's like, this is what I want to figure out. Because I was still fleshy, I was carnal, I didn't understand. Paul's trying to make a point. He's going, look at the law, yes, it was ordained by angels. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He's trying to make a point, like, God did not give the law directly to Israel. Yes, once he spoke to the whole nation and they trembled in fear and said, please, Moses, you. And God says, that's right. That's how they should feel because they're a bunch of lawless, disobedient rebels. They're not worthy to be in my presence. That's exactly what he said. Because it's a good thing that would to God they'd always have that heart to fear me always. Okay? But God used angels and then Moses to give to. You see how many intermediaries there are to get to the people? It wasn't just like God had this great open relationship with Israel. No, they're a bunch of lawless, disobedient rebels. So I need to put this law on. I need to use a mediator. I can't even come directly and do it. And Paul's going, listen, the promise was God directly to Abraham. No mediator. No angels needed. God could just direct. He's trying to show how much better the promise is than the law. That's why verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So when God spoke directly to Abraham, when you got a mediator, you got at least two parties. And when you got two parties, it's because they're not in agreement. It's because there's some kind of enmity. Okay? So, but then he makes a point again, verse 21. This is wonderful. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. So again, we can still use the law. It's not against the promises. It's not against Christ. But let's never think that's what's going to make us perfect. You don't pull people back under the old. We have something better, okay? But he makes his point. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And again, this is the whole point. I remember Thomas asked the question a couple weeks ago. And he goes, yeah, but what about John the Baptist? What about Elijah? Weren't these men saved by the law? No. If they could have attained perfect righteousness so that they were worthy to enter the kingdom of God through just keeping the commandments, if that was possible, then why did Christ come and die? That's the point Paul makes in Galatians 2, 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died for no reason. If I could just give you a list of here, do it, don't do it, don't do it. And now you're right with God. Christ died for no reason. So the list wasn't to, and it's not because the list was bad. And it's not because in theory, this couldn't give life. Paul even says in Romans said, the law which was ordained to life, he says, I found to be unto death. So you go to Romans 8. It's a good scripture. Just so in Romans 8, he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, what the law could not do. What could it not do? It couldn't give life. Couldn't give eternal life. It couldn't give righteousness. Not because the law was bad. Why? In that it was weak through the flesh. I don't know. This is just really, God is brilliant. God is so brilliant. If we could just get an appreciation for how brilliant this God is. God made man flesh from the beginning, weak of the earth. He made him that way for a purpose. He made him that way so that we would fail ourselves. He made him that way so that when he would give a perfect law, we would fall short of it and see, oh God, I can't do it. Why did he do all this? So that man could come to the end of himself and finally begin to believe in and trust his Creator. God knew from the beginning, the only hope for this relationship is they need to fully trust me. And so he made us weak. He made us weak. And he made the law hard as stone. And it's righteous and it's true and it's holy and it's just and it's good. And he goes, the law couldn't do it. Why? Not because the law was bad, but it was weak through the flesh. The problem is our weakness. So what did God do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Something you got to understand about the law. Yes, the law will bring civil order. Yes, it will convict you of your sin. Yes, it can convert your soul and it can bring you to Jesus Christ, the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But ultimately, after all that, it's not like, oh, the law's junk. Throw it in the trash bin. No. Finally, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us. The law actually, in a sense, resurrects in a pure, holy form. Does that make sense? Look at Romans 3. This is why people who speak evil of the Old Testament and they speak evil of the law and they try to make a God who works differently now than he worked back then, they don't know what they're talking about. They have no clue what they're talking about. They've been deceived. Look what he says at the end of Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. This is why the modern movement that, you know, God is love and everything's fine and we welcome homosexuals and we welcome adulterers and we welcome fornicators and everybody's welcome and I can't judge you because I'm a sinner just like you is not the gospel. It's not the Church of Jesus Christ. These are a bunch of rebellious dissenters. They're dissemblers. They're lovers of their own selves. Because one thing they are certainly not establishing is the law. But Paul said the true faith of Christ actually establishes the law. Now again, I want to make this clear. We're not under the law. When you're under it, Paul's about to show you, when you're under it, you're guilty. You're under sin. If you're under the law, you're still under the power of sin. Sin still has power in your life. The only hope to be free from sin is to come out from under the law and come into Christ. And then in Christ, in his grace, sin has no power over us anymore. Hallelujah. You can be free from all sin in your life. There's no sin that has to rule you and dominate you. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie of the modern God. Oh, we're all sinners. No. We were all sinners. But in Christ, I'm set free. In Christ, I'm now righteous. In Christ, my heart is pure. In Christ, I can overcome sin. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. But in that overcoming life, I don't just disregard the law like it was a bunch of junk. We're actually establishing that God's law was so good and so true. I don't know if this is making sense. It might be a lot. It might be a lot to process. So you just take these things and consider. But something we got to understand is no one can keep the law through their own power and be right with God. You could keep it outwardly. There were people keeping it outwardly, doing their best, and God loved them. But they knew they needed God to save them. They knew they needed the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They knew he was going to be their deliverer, not themselves and not their law keeping, the ones who were sincere. So again, the law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. And so that's why back in Galatians 3, he says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And Paul just keeps hammering this point over and over. It's either works or it's faith. It's either your righteousness or it's his righteousness. We're not righteous on ourselves. The only way we can be righteous is we need to die with Christ and rise to newness of life in him. And then we're righteous just like him. That's the message of the New Testament gospel. That's what John himself taught. He said, you know, everyone that is righteous, everyone that does righteousness is born of him because he's righteous. There's no one who can actually do true righteousness like Christ unless you're dead and risen with Christ in Christ. No lost man can do that. So that's why, again, literally before, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now, Paul's not saying there was no faith in the Old Testament. Of course there's faith in the Old Testament. All those men, any true man of God, anything he did was by faith. Okay, you see that in Hebrews 11. What he's talking about the faith which should be revealed. He's talking about the faith of Christ, the gospel of Christ, who Christ is and what Christ did in his death and his resurrection, his ascension. They were shut up under that. Think about it. Even when Jesus was ministering, Israel's still under the law. He hasn't brought in the New Testament just yet. Now he's trailblazing it and he's going to lead people into it, but it's not there yet. Christ did not openly preach, hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm the Son of God. Hey, just believe in me. He didn't openly preach that. Why? Because they're still under the law, so they're shut up under the faith. Christ did not openly preach, hey, I'm going to die for your guys' sins. All you got to do is believe in me. I'm the atonement. Hey, I'm going to take them all away. I'm going to resurrect. He didn't openly preach that. Why? Because they're shut up under the faith. As long as you're under the law, you can't see the faith. You can't see the faith. Until Christ dies and breaks the power of the law and sin and death, finally, now he can appear to his disciples who for 3.5 years they're following this guy and they know he's speaking the truth. They love him with all their heart, but they have no idea what the heck he's talking about. Why? Because they're still under the law. They can't see it. But now the law has been broken in Christ. The veil has been rent in twain. That old covenant is done. The old priesthood is done. And now the new and better priesthood. And now he can breathe the Spirit into them. And they can finally get all those things Jesus had been saying. All of a sudden, boom, they got it. They received the faith of Christ. Does that make sense? Some of us are still under the law practically, and we can't see Christ. You can't see because you're still under this, I got to perform, I got to do it, I got to make it work. And you're not seeing. You're not seeing. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3? He said that Israel, the veil is still on their heart. Just like Moses had a veil over his face and they couldn't see the end of it, he says, the veil's still on their heart. The only hope is when their heart turns to the Lord. And this is where the law can be good. It can get you to realize, if you're honest with the law. If you're not, then you can misuse the law and make yourself feel like you're something special. But if you're honest with the scriptures and you realize how far you fall short, it can make you finally cry out to God and begin to seek God and begin to call upon Him to save you. And then your heart has turned to the Lord, and now He can take the veil off and He can show you Jesus. He can show you Jesus. Because in the end, look at what Paul says. Right, 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. Not that we might be justified by ourselves, not that we might be justified by the law, but by faith. Because after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Hallelujah. Paul's going, I'm not under the law anymore. Why? We're now all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But how can you believe in someone who you really haven't heard His voice? How can you love someone you haven't seen yet? And this is why Jesus, go back to John 6, just finish with this. Jesus was a master. He was the master. He's just a master. I'm just astounded at how perfect His doctrine is. How perfect His doctrine is for every group of people He talks to, for every person He talks, how perfect His doctrine is. And you notice Jesus never said, hey bro, I love you, man, you're awesome, don't worry, I got, never. He never spoke like that. He never said, let's just hang in there, man, don't worry, we're going to pull you, never. He didn't speak like that. That's man, that's not the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, why is He so hard? Why is He cutting to people's, why is He? Because people naturally love themselves and trust themselves. Or they're putting their trust in man, or the man of God, or the prophet, or the preacher. And you'll never be saved as long as you're loving yourself or loving people and putting your trust in that. Your only hope to be saved is you need to come to the end of yourself so you can finally be brought to Christ and see Him for who He is. He is the only Savior, no one else. He's not sharing His glory with another. There's going to be nobody in the kingdom of God going, man, it was because of you, Jesus, and because of Adam. Because of Adam's Bible teaching and you, Jesus. No. There's going to be nobody up there. You're going to know, it's because of you, Jesus, because of Clint. No. We're going to be going, glory, worthy is the Lamb. And you might say, thank you, brother, for letting Christ live in you so I could see Christ in you. But nobody's going to be going, yeah, man, it was my church. Because of the Roman Catholic Church and my Eucharist, and I ate those things 7 days a week. And gee, no. No, there's one Savior. His name's Jesus Christ. That's it. So look at John 6. Look what Jesus says. Something. This is something. So again, they're looking for Jesus. They hunt Him down to the other side of the sea. Listen, we went to Germiston the other day. We preached. We talked to some people. We had some good conversation. There's a girl saying, I want to come back to Christ. Listen, we'll get in touch with you. We get in touch with you. Listen, I'll get a ride there for you. Okay, I'll be ready. We send a ride there. She's nowhere to be found. So listen, our power is a joke compared to the power of Christ. Christ, when He did miracles, they were real miracles that were like irrefutable. People are hunting Him down to the other side of the sea. And look at what Jesus says. And they go, Rabbi, how'd you get here? We were looking for you. Verse 26. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He's going, your God is your belly. You don't care about Me. You don't even care about My great miracles. You just want more free food. Here's what He says, 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Again, labor. You got to strive. You got to press. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And then they said to Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Go, man, we want to multiply loaves too. We want free food. Come on. We don't have to work another day in our life. Jesus answered saying, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Dude, just shuts them down right there. We want to work the work. We want to do miracles. This is why the modern movement that's chasing miracles, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. If you're chasing miracles, you're all wrong. If you chase Christ, and if Christ does miracles, hallelujah, glory to God. But if you're chasing miracles, it's the wrong spirit. You know what God wants from people? He doesn't want to do a miracle for you. He wants you to learn to finally believe in Him. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And then they go, well, what sign are you going to show us that you work? You know, our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven. They're trying to tempt Jesus to start dropping bread down from heaven so they can have free bread. You look at how twisted they are in their thinking. Dude, people will tempt God to try to, you perform for me and then I'll believe in you, huh? Here's what Jesus sets them straight real quick, verse 32. Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth a life unto the world. And then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still thinking flesh. They're still thinking food. I want this. I want to taste this bread from heaven. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you've also seen me and believe not. Why? Because they've only seen him physically. For what he can physically do for them. And he goes, you don't believe me. He just said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. They just came to him. They just chased him down across the sea. He goes, but you didn't really come to me. You just came to a physical body that you saw could serve you in your physical flesh and feed your belly. That's all you were looking for. You didn't come to me. You don't believe me. Watch this, verse 37. All, how many? All, not some, not most. Not some will try and then they'll fall away. No, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So how many are going to come to Christ who the Father brings? All of them. And that's why Paul says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is not supposed to make you go, hey, I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I'm part of the church. Look at me. The law is supposed to make you go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me, God. So that he can go, amen. He's not trusting himself anymore. He's crying out to me. I can bring him to Christ. And if the Father brings you to Christ, Christ says, I'll never cast you out. Hallelujah. Verse 38. Why? For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And watch this. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. That of how many? All which he hath given me, I should lose what? Nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. If the Father, see, this is the thing where people get in this debate, like, can you lose your salvation? Can you not lose your salvation? Well, there's a lot of people who appear to be saved and then they fall away and then they're going to end up in hell. But they never really had Christ. They were just hanging around with people who had Christ. They were just, you know, they appeared to have some. They were excited for a little while, but their hearts were still stony. It never took root in their heart. So that's why they fall away and fade away. And so, yes, that's why the New Testament exhorts us. It doesn't say just believe in Jesus once and it's done. The New Testament exhorts us, believe and continue believing and press and continue and seek and endure to the end. Of course it does. But let's understand what Jesus says. He says, all that the Father gives me, I will lose nothing. And I will raise it up at the last day. It's impossible to be a true sheep of Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. It's impossible. That's what he just said. I'll lose nothing. Verse 40, watch. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see that? That's Jesus Christ. But notice, the only way you're going to believe on the Son is the Father has to bring you. You have to have the right heart that's been prepared so that you can finally see him for who he is and believe on him. But people who are under the law, the veil's still on their heart. They can't see Jesus. And yet the law can still be good. It can be used as the schoolmaster to bring them to the end of themselves so they'll finally, with their heart, turn to the Lord so God can take the veil away and say, here's Jesus. Here he is. Here's my Son. Son, take him into the sheepfold. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? This is the gospel. This is salvation. And the law is not against the promise. And it's not even against the faith of Christ. It's got an important part it can play, but let's know where it fits. It fits in the middle. Just like it was a mediator. It's not the end. It's not the goal. And sometimes we got to bring prideful, self-righteous people through the law. And don't be ashamed to bring them through the law. Don't be ashamed to hold them accountable to what God says. Bring them through it. But the ultimate goal is not for them to be justified by the law. That's impossible. The ultimate goal is that they'll finally come to Jesus and believe in Him. And when they believe in Jesus, Paul says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's a big lie that's out there in the earth today. We're all children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. Romans 9, Paul says, those who are born of the flesh are not the children of God. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says, you want to become God's child, you need to be born of the Spirit. God is a spirit. You want to become God's child? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must. Not optional. You must be born again. But you can't make yourself be born. You can't make yourself have a baby. All you can do is humble yourself and receive the seed. And stop trusting yourself and stop fighting for it and just receive Christ. And when you come to Christ and you receive that seed, bam, child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So yeah, there's a lot more here, but I hope that's a little bit, just opens it up a little bit. Any questions or thoughts about this passage? Or anything you guys, the Lord was stirring your heart about?
Just Adam and Sue of good people watched once and made so much sense of it. Now in the Bible, does it say good people go to heaven? It says you're born dead. Mm. Everybody's born dead. Mm-hmm. It's only those alive people, born again people that go to heaven. So this label of being good.
Yeah, yeah.
It's nowhere in the scriptures where it says good people. That's how it's when people say I'm good, I'll say, well, you're actually dead.
Yeah, amen.
You're going to hell.
Amen.
That's what the scriptures say.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she said there's none good but God. So you think you're good, yeah. Amen.
I think people get this thing that good people go to heaven. No. Dead people go to hell, live people go to heaven, and the only way to get life is be born again. Isn't it?
Yes.
This level of good is such a...
No, it's a deceit.
It's a deceit.
But it is interesting how when it comes to getting into university, people know what's going to qualify you is your scores, your marks. They're not talking about, well, I'm a morally good person, so I know I'm getting to university. They're going to say, no, look, I scored this, I did this, and we've applied. When it comes to joining a ball club or a team or something, it's not so much about, like, I'm a morally good person. It's about your skills and your abilities and how good you are at the sport, you know? But it's interesting how when it comes to going to heaven, people instinctively know that God judges based on whether you're good or evil. It's like that's an instinct. Like, so are you going, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. It's like, it's not like, hey, I was a really good businessman. Hey, I did really good at this. And immediately they go to moral. Because the truth is that is actually the qualification to get into heaven. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said, without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, the fearful, the unbelieving, they're cast out. They're out of the city. They're not worthy to enter. Only the righteous can inherit the kingdom of heaven. They understand. They know that. It's in them. It's in their conscience. There's a knowledge that that I have to be good. The problem is, they don't know where God's bar is. So God's bar is in heaven, and they've dropped it all the way down to where they can reach it on earth. And they go, look, I'm good. You're not even close to good, dude. If you knew what God's bar, and that's where the law can be so good. And this is, again, why Old Testament, you go through the Old Testament, and then finally, like Skulk, our brother Skulk, he finally finished the Old Testament for the first time in his life. He started about 2 years ago, reading a chapter a day. And now he's in Matthew coming to Jesus. And he's just like, oh, I love it. Jesus. I'm like, exactly. That's the whole. The law is supposed to just like. And then it, until finally, then you come to the end, Jesus. And you just, man, I want him. Because when you see his standard, I mean, Christ is the standard. Who's going to go up there and be like, Jesus, pull up a seat. I deserve to sit at your right hand. Come on now. When you start, who was there when I was reading those quotes by Napoleon? Napoleon Bonaparte, dude. World conqueror. And he's going, Jesus is so out of this world. He goes, me, Charlemagne, all the great men, we're just of the earth. You know, this wasn't a man. This was the Son of God himself. His wisdom is so beyond anything I've ever heard. Napoleon, in his later years when he was exiled, he came to faith in Christ, and he knew there's no one like Jesus. No one can touch him. And, But that's where, the law is good because it begins to show you God's standard. And by the way, remember how Jesus used the law. He said, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you're worthy of judgment. You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, look at a woman to lust after her. You're an adulterer and you're worthy of hell. He says, so you better rip your eye out. If you got to pluck your, if you're better off having one eye, that's what it takes. You better have one eye to enter into life than two eyes to be thrown into the fire. So listen, when we're talking about the righteousness of the law, we're not just talking about outward. Most people, they don't even know the full law. They just pick a few that they like, and they're just looking outwardly. Let's take that law like Jesus did, and let's put it and examine your heart and soul and mind and spirit and the thoughts and intents and even the will and desire of your heart. You're going to be found to fall very short, and you're going to cry out to Jesus to save you. Because he's the only one. And then we can become children of God by Christ Jesus. And guess what? Then the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. This is the amazing thing, that Christ can literally save you from your sin to where you don't lust after women anymore. You don't sit there all day and look at all the new car and the new clothes and go to the mall and I just want everything and then I'd be happy. You could care less. In fact, you go there and it's kind of like, I just want to get out of this place. It's like a hellhole. You know what I'm saying? You get to the place where Christ dwells in you and you have peace in your heart with God. But only Christ can do it. And Paul's proven this thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the law is good. Let's use it lawfully. But let's never think it's something else. And that was the mistake the Jews made. That was the mistake the Pharisees made. That was the mistake these guys who came into these churches and were saying, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law. They were misusing the law. And Paul's got to set this thing straight.
Interesting. On Thursday, Clint and I were talking about Catholicism. And he showed me the Catholic Ten Commandments. And they removed the third one.
Second one.
The second one, where you won't make idols.
That's right. They took the tenth and made it into two.
You wouldn't even pick it up, but they've taken their one. Yeah. They idolized the Pope and they idolized Mary.
Yeah, they built all these statues and bowed down to them.
They've taken their one.
That's right.
So even man tries to manipulate the law.
You better believe it. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were manipulating the law to make themselves righteous and make everybody else a sinner. And the Lord's going, God knows your heart.
I heard they wrote, was it the Mishnah, they wrote, where they just kind of wrote more laws, like their own laws, not God's laws.
Yeah.
The Pharisees just kind of...
The Mishnah, yeah, it's all the traditions of the elders. Yep.
You can't do this and that, which is their law for themselves.
Exactly.
They even added on, which they thought was the law.
That's why it's so important to read the actual Bible. Don't just learn through people's ministries. Do not just learn through people's ministries. If God has led you to a true ministry with true men of God, then learn from them. God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists. He's given all these gifts, okay? But you need to read through the Bible yourself, because there's just that danger. And this is what helps keep us in balance. And that's what happened during Jesus' time. These guys were not teaching through the law honestly. They were not teaching through the whole thing. They're picking and choosing what they want and ignoring what they wanted. And Jesus says, through your traditions, you're making God's law of no effect. And the people are coming every Saturday, and they're not growing. They're getting nothing. They're still stuck in sin because of your traditions. You're holding your traditions more important than the commandments of God. Yeah.
Skipping ahead, like the new heaven and new earth, I mean, obviously the law will still be law, but it'll be that law within us. Like, it'll be fulfilling
the
law.
I don't know how it's going to work. I can't speak, honestly. I know everyone in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem. I mean, those are the people that are definitely pure, born of God. Close, is the new earth, I don't know how it's going to work. Sometimes I wonder, you know, the Bible talks about righteous and holy, and they're not the same. So Lot was called righteous, but he's never called holy. Abraham was holy. The apostles and prophets are called holy. These are the holy men of God that went all the way with God. They didn't get entangled. And yet, Lot's still called righteous and he had faith. So I wonder if that's going to be the difference. If the righteous will inherit the earth, they'll inherit the new earth. But the holy, they're the ones that are going to get to be, dwell with the Father and with the Son in the city itself. I wonder if that's the distinction. I can't say I know that for sure, but the more I'm searching, I'm starting to think there might be something to that. So men like Samson, he'll live on the new earth. A man like David, a man like Daniel, men like Joseph, they're going to be in the new heaven with Jesus Christ, dwelling with him. Which is why in the New Testament we're called to be a holy nation, not just righteous. Called to be a holy nation. The true bride of Christ will be holy, which literally why the New Jerusalem is called the bride of Christ. So the true bride of Christ, we will dwell with Jesus Christ in the new heaven forever and ever. The people on the new earth will not dwell in the presence of God. They'll get to come visit. It says every new moon and every Sabbath, they'll get to come in, they'll get to bring their gifts, they'll come and they'll bring offerings before the Lord, but they don't dwell there. They're going to dwell on the new earth. They're righteous, they're not sinners, because the Seer says the new earth is where righteousness dwells. Hallelujah, there won't be any sin. Praise God for that. But I think that might be the drawing line between who dwells in the new heaven and who dwells on the new earth. The difference between whether you're holy or righteous. And again, righteous is God's standard, not our standard of righteousness. So righteousness comes by faith. The just live by faith. But yeah, in terms of the millennial kingdom, that's when law will be enforced. The law of God will be in full force on the entire earth when Christ is ruling on this earth, not in the new heaven, but on this earth. And then he's going to be ruling natural nations who are still going to be multiplying and having children. And most of them will turn on him at the end of the 1,000 years. And he will rule with law. It says he'll rule with a rod of iron. Dude, when he rules, the scripture talks about the man who steals, the scroll's going to come in his house and burn up the house. And bam, because he broke that. The man who commits, it's intense, okay? So he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He will execute judgment swiftly against every evildoer. He won't play games. And at the end of it, most of them will turn on him again. Because in the end, the problem is not Satan, because Satan won't be there for 1,000 years. The problem is not the world, because it'll be a righteous world for 1,000 years. The problem is not Hollywood and the movies and the pornography. That's not the real problem. Those things are all wrong, but that's not the problem. The problem is with ourselves. And Jesus Christ will prove very clearly by the end of that 1,000 years. You guys thought the problem was with the government. You thought if only we had a good government, then everything would be perfect. Well, I've been ruling for 1,000 years and all my church and Israel's been ruling. You've had a perfect government and you still hate me. It's going to prove the problem's with man.
Yeah. Shifting the blame.
Shifting the blame, exactly. Nothing's changed.
Revelations 22:18-19. As he was speaking, he said, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecies of this book. If any man shall add unto this these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book.
Amen.
And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of his book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book."
Amen. That's why all scripture, like Paul said, all scripture, it's given by inspiration. Go through all of it. Go through all of it. Don't skip. Let it do its work.
Even Leviticus.
Even Leviticus, yeah. Especially Leviticus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you, Lord, for your plan that you knew from before the beginning. Lord, you knew what you were going to do to justify us. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to not trust ourselves. Help us not to rely on the arm of flesh. Help us, Lord, to truly trust you and rely upon you and abide in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are laboring and pressing for that breakthrough into life, that breakthrough into righteousness, that breakthrough of new birth in Christ, Father, help them, Lord. Help bring them to the end of themselves so they might trust Jesus Christ. They might finally see him for who he is, glorious, high and lifted up. Lord, let us not seek to do our own will. Let us not seek to please ourselves. Let us seek to please you. That's why you made us, Lord. Please, Lord, we need you always. Help us, Lord, to be subject under your word and under your commandments so that, Lord, you might be glorified. Please, God, there's so much work to be done in this earth. There's so many people that are so far off. And even people that are close, Lord, sometimes are so far off. Please, God, help us so we can get real breakthrough into men's hearts and spirits and souls so that you can have your will and your way. God, make us fully surrendered so that you can just have liberty to do as you please. Bless us, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given. But above all, Lord, we really thank you for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Amen.